Well, good morning, everyone. We're gathered here together today in order to continue our pursuit of God's immutable word. We're in document 67 on page 670. Resume our study at the top of the page. And this will be only one Bible class today because we're going to have in the second session a special meeting, which is common for this time of year. And so we'll have one Bible class, we'll have the usual break, and then we'll have the congregational meeting. In the congregational meeting, you'll be brought up to date about things that are going on within the church and all of its categories. And so you'll want to stand by when the halftime is over to hear what's going on and what's planned in the future. And in our study, we're on page 670, as I mentioned, resuming at point 32. Where we find here Adam was assigned the authority in marriage and Eshah was instructed to submit to his authority. That presents a problem because you have Homo sapiens, male and female, regardless of the present attitudes. You have a male and a female that can procreate and therefore replenish the earth. The replenishment is necessary because of the fall of Adam and Eshah in the garden. And they therefore, in doing so, were imputed a sinful nature. And it affected their entire bodies in every cell. And therefore brought about the potentiality, ultimately, of dying physical death. For witnesses, for the prosecution, and even for the defense, to enter human history, there had to be procreation. And therefore, this enabled the human race to continue to replenish itself over the decades. And we're down to this present hour. The present hour is increasingly dangerous. It's not new to us what's going on in our country now. The idea is that there should be a number of people in every generation that will place their personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life. They do this in order to get past the problem of dying. Adam and Eshah were created perfect, perfect Homo sapiens. They could be alive today had they never sinned. They would be as pretty today as on the first day. But they sinned, and sin entered into the contest. And because of that, they ultimately died. But they procreated and had sons. And they were witnesses for the prosecution and witnesses for the defense. That continues on. You represent witnesses for the prosecution. You've placed your faith in Christ, and therefore your duty is to be a good soldier for Him. There are those with whom you know, possibly in your own family, who have never placed their personal faith in Christ, and as a result, they stand as representatives for the dark side. And in the dark side, they represent the Luciferian agenda. They may not be aware of that. That doesn't matter. If you're a member of the royal family of God, you witness for Christ. If you are therefore, without Christ, then you are with eternal life, but a destiny in the lake of fire. These are the battleground concepts that we confront every day, and the way that we can be good soldiers for Christ is to constantly grow in grace through the study of the Word. Now, the growth in grace process is extremely important. Because there's information the devil's world provides, and some of it sounds quite nice. But that nevertheless, what doctrine does is give you a perspective so that you can look into some of the ideas and concepts that emerge from time to time that sound quite nicely on the first hearing, but really there is a hidden agenda. And the only way that you can perceive these things is to have the power of the Word of God informing your decision making. And that can only occur through consistency of Bible study at a local church under the ministry of a local pastor. And he is delegated the authority to show up consistently, teach doctrine, you grow in grace incrementally, you acquire a large inventory of biblical absolutes, you draw upon that inventory and make good decisions from a position of power, and therefore a good witness for the prosecution. There are, I would say, a growing number of Christians in our country today who don't know left from right, up or down. They may go to churches, but they're not learning enough to be a good witness. They don't know what a good witness is. They go, whatever it is, the razzmatazz they do makes them feel good, and therefore they think they've done something for Jesus. They may have done a little something here or there, but they're not professionals. A professional is able to wade into the mire, the concepts and the downsides of cosmos diabolicus, and endure it, overcome it, overwhelm it with the Word of God. And that can only be done by consistency of inculcation. And so I'm up here braying about this, but this is why the few are still willing to gather, because you're the ones that have to continue to enlarge your inventory of biblical ideas. Recall this information as you confront the chaos of cosmos diabolicus and do so in such a way that you have invisible historical impact from your point of view. And you can only do that by growing in grace. So here we are in James chapter 4, document 67. I want to tell you what's on deck. I've got one Bible class today. I won't get to document 68, I don't think. I sent it out in case I got on a toot and got into it. But we've got one more document here, and it'll be 2 weeks before we get into that. I have been told by the doctor that there's some things that I need to do. And it has to do with a word called hernia. A hernia is something that can occur on the south side of the body from lifting too heavy a thing. And so the heavy thing that I lifted and then took downstairs, I did not know it at the time, but I created a hernia. Now, they can fix this, and I'm going to see the doctor on Monday, which is tomorrow, and he's going to have his way with me. He's going to do things that while I'm, they're going to give me an inoculation of some kind that'll put me to sleep. So he'll have his way with me, and there's nothing I can do about it. But when it's all over with, he is going to claim with confidence that my hernia is under control, and I can go back to doing whatever I used to do except lifting too heavy a thing. So I'm giving you the heads up of what's going to happen over the next 2 weeks. Now, I contend and have continuously contended that I am probably the most boring pastor in America. I can put you to sleep in a heartbeat. But in my place for about 2 weeks, we have the dynamic communicator, none other than Gary Watson. He goes into prisons and rivets people's concentration. These are people that kill him in a heartbeat. But no, he's got some kind of communication skill to go into these prisons where people have killed people, robbed banks, and all the rest, and rivet their attention and get them to where they think, well, maybe if I can mind my manners long enough, then maybe I can get out of here. Now, some of them want to get out of here to continue to do what they did to get there in the first place, but he's trying to change their minds along the way. So he's going to be here for 2 weeks, and he will keep you riveted. Now, that's just simply a way to tell you I'm about to take a vacation and get my hernia fixed. And my last amen today will be my last amen until I get back from my recovery. And my recovery will take 2 weeks according to the doctor. Since I am as old as I am, I will need 2 weeks according to him. So you say, that doesn't sound like, why would you need 2 weeks? I don't have any idea. But I don't have an MD either. Let's see if we can do some damage here. Adam was assigned the authority in marriage, and Esau was instructed to submit to his authority. Oh my goodness, there's an authority concept. Don't you think that it is ludicrous I read this in my paper today. I get the compost. And it was in the compost today that there are guys who've decided they can't compete on an athletic field anywhere and contend with others that are more adept at athletics than they are. And so they cut their eyes across to the other side of the campus, and what do they see over there? They see these women participating in track events and so on. And they watch them run, and they think, although I can't compete over here with these guys, they're much better than I am, but I think I could beat those girls over yonder. So you go over there and say, I have decided I'm no longer a male. I am now a female, and I can therefore compete in female athletic events. And they say, oh, well, fine. You can do exactly that if you like. We're going to give you a uniform. And then they run, and the girls are all left behind, and there's nothing they can do about it because somebody else has lost their mind and said that's okay. When there's a loss of thought, the loss of thought goes in many and sundry directions. And we're in the midst of the downfall of client nation America. There's no way out of this except the intervention of Jesus Christ. What he's got on his mind, I couldn't tell you. But this is nothing new to him. He's seen the downfall of a numerous priest nations, five of them that fell, and somewhere around 10 client nations, presently the United States. This nation is systematically disassembling itself into chaos. What their game plan is, I don't know. I'm not sure they know, but I do know they know this. When they're done, they'll run the show. And the question that would arise in your mind, where would the pivot be once they do? Where do you go? Well, nobody's provided the answer yet, because the only thing left is the Pacific Ocean. And that's why I contend that those who lost the thought throughout the church age, those that lost the thought in Europe, those that brought the thought to the Western Hemisphere, enabled the construction of a client nation that was superior to all of the others that preceded it, but couldn't make it 250 years. First client nation was Rome. They allowed any kind of idea as long as it didn't bother them. That included Christianity. But now here we are, guys. I look across this congregation today, and there's a lot of people that I have seen in this room here and those previous that came to study the Word of God and grow in grace. We've lost a lot of people who decided by the Lord to be taken home. They've been taken home, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, and they did their duty. But there's nobody to replace them, because a phrase that I coined, loss of thought, has diminished the population of those who can hold a client nation together. You're the ones, and those that consider themselves to be Doritos. We'll have a congregational meeting here in a few minutes. And in that congregational meeting, I'll be part of it because I'm the El Presidente of Joe Griffin Media Ministries, and I have to give a report. And my report will be brief, and I won't take too much of your time. But the report will be a summary of what Media Ministries does. Get the word outside of this room to others who might want to hear electronically what the Bible has to say. And when I do that, you'll see that there are others out there who do not have either a local church available to them, or if they do, they wouldn't shatter the door. And so they go electronic. So we have an electronic congregation, we have a face-to-face congregation. So I'll be talking about that. But the issue is, who are these people? How many of them are there? There are other doctrinal pastors in this country that stand up in their pulpits and therefore tell the truth. And they therefore have their congregations, and then they also may have electronic contrivances. That's what's holding the country together, the few. And the few have done a pretty good job up to this point, but based on what's been going on the last 2.5 years, what we are seeing is the downfall of a client nation. It can't continue this way unless there's divine intervention. And the thing that holds off the apparent inevitable are people like you. Front rankers. In the fall of Adam and Eve, that started it. It was the woman who first sinned by violating the divine mandate to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, the woman started this. Now, I know it upsets you that I would say that, but dadgummit, it's right there in Scripture. She pulled the volitional trigger. And to top it all off, Adam comes in and sees what's going on with her, and he knows that he now is pluperfect and she's not. But he's become accustomed to her face. And he says, oh my, there's just the two of us. So I guess I'm going to have to join in. And so he said, darling, where is this fruit you've been eating? And so she says, see yon tree? Nibble on one of those fruits. It is unbelievably good. You'll like it. He can't help himself, and he goes and gnaws into one too. And that started the concept of Homo sapiens being witnesses for the defense. Who are you going to get to replace that? Well, God said, let's do some procreation. I've got an idea. Let's procreate. And so they did. And they procreated again. And then there was this guy that said, no, I'm going to run this show. And he killed the only witness for the prosecution. So you have to have another one. So here's another one comes along. And the other guy, Cain, is banned. And all these kinds of things went on, and we've studied that. So it's a rock and roll from that point on. People are born. They grow up. They get their mind right. They hear the gospel. They respond to it. Witnesses for the prosecution. Others said, I think that's silly. I'm going to do what I want to do and keep on doing it. And those are people who are witnesses for the defense. And the world is filled with one or the other right now. It's not going to stop until God stops it. Esau's rejection of the Lord's commandment established the subsequent system of authority in the human race. Esau's rejection of the Lord's commandment. He said, don't eat from that tree. You can go look at it and smell of it, but you can't eat it. Lack of positive volition toward the Lord. His authority resulted in arrogance toward his teachings. Esau's rejection of both Adam's and the Lord's authority set up a system of rebellion against divinely established authority, first toward her husband, secondly, toward the Lord, from which resulted a rejection of the Word. That is a trifecta. It is from this original sin that a system of authority was necessary to maintain order among Homo sapiens. How do you order people who are, let's just say, theologically unwound? How do you get order? Volition. That's it. Is there order in a society? Well, that depends on whether the volitions possessed by the citizens are willing to organize their thinking and look toward the future in a positive way rather than something that is otherwise based on what I want to do right now. So we have this problem, and volition is it. Volition is the issue. In the angelic conflict, it is one issue that determines how something goes within any idea, concept, association, or whatever. People have to use free will to decide how to function together. And when they're discombobulated spiritually, their volitions are not being able to trust decision-making, because volition is free, but it must be controlled. It must be brought under control by volition. Everything has to do with free will. You are a free agent, and you may decide exactly what you want to do, when you want to do it, and where you want it to occur. You do have concepts and ideas of establishment viewpoint, and better than that, concepts and ideas of divine viewpoint. But you don't know these things. That's why children just drool and whine and want food. And parents are designed, because they have some inkling of an idea, they provide the little squirrely thing food. Can he vote? Well, I don't know. We've got people voting today that you think some five-year-olds could do better than this. Why are the decisions being made today by adult people that systematically is disassembling a client nation? And decisions are being made that in violation of the Constitution, and nobody does anything about it who has the power to do so. How is this? How is it that elected politicians allow this to continue? Loss of thought. We've gotten to the point to where the volition that is necessary to restore order is not broadly possessed by enough people to put a stop to chaos. So it's from this original sin that a system of authority was necessary to maintain order among Homo sapiens. The marriage is a divinely ordained system in which is found a system of order. The husband is the delegated authority over the household. He is responsible for its maintenance and its order. But he must have that maintenance and order from an inventory of ideas that he possesses through the study of the Word of God and establishment viewpoint. And therefore, he is delegated the authority to hold all of these issues as sacrosanct, and then therefore stand fast with the truth. So volitions of these standards require appropriate discipline. The father is held responsible for the restoration of order and may delegate some of its execution down to the mother. Children are held responsible to submit to their parents' disciplinary measures. Why? Because they don't know enough information to make a decision that would lead to a positive result. Any of you in here ever had children? Would you put them in authority of a, let's just say, a corporation? March 11-year-old into the boardroom, and then he would say, "I'm running the show. I start tomorrow." As soon as the last amen is said, people would stream toward the door. An 11-year-old is going to run this show? And then What if it was a woman that made the announcement at 11, just back from winning a track meet? You can see the picture I'm trying to paint here. I'm about to go away. I got 30 more minutes to talk to you, and then I'm leaving. What are you going to do when I'm gone? Well, I've got a guy that's willing to stand in this position here and tell you what he thinks. He's ready to go. Talk to him about the fact that I needed to do this. The doctor told me. One thing you don't do is argue with doctors. So I didn't argue. I said, okay, fine. And so Gary steps in and says, I'll fill the void. And what's he going to talk about? He's going to talk about some issue, concept, idea, doctrine, whatever, right out of the Word of God. And you're going to come here and listen to what he's got to say. You've already got this ready, don't you? Except for maybe a jot or a tittle. So you won't be missing anything. Probably be a lot better than what I do. The principle is this. Homo sapiens are the functional entities that are held responsible for maintaining order in society. This order first originates in the home. Failure to organize the home as a place where order is maintained. It contributes to the breakdown of order in the Commonwealth. Failure to organize the home means disorder in the Commonwealth. And that's certainly evident at the moment. When order in the home occurs, its failure is blamed on the husband and father. When order in the home occurs, its failure is blamed on the husband and father. When this failure spreads throughout the population, the reason for it falls on the men, and they are held responsible for it and must be dealt with accordingly. Thus, within the Commonwealth of a client nation, historical downtrends are dealt with by divine discipline on the man who contributed to the downfall. He is responsible. Presently, it is the men of America who have collectively failed to do their due diligence as husbands, fathers, and even grandfathers. And when men fail to develop order in their homes, the discipline falls on their shoulders. Such is the case for the men of James chapter 4. The men in that chapter are so removed from the expected behavior of men that by the end of the chapter they are referred to by James in the feminine gender. Their decisions are being made by the souls of women, replacing the souls of the men who possess it. That's how this concept emerges at the end of chapter 4. Feminine genders. Now look, this is the 21st century. There's been a lot of propaganda. We wouldn't be at this point anymore. But all of the propaganda has been brewing, I would say, since the mid-1960s, and I was there. It's been brewing since then. The loss of thought, establishment concepts, overlooked or overwhelmed. We see it presently in the client nation America. This is a client nation in chaos. Can it be put back together? Oh, sure. By whom? When there's a loss of thought, there's no thought that can replace the loss of thought with good thought. It's not there because it's not in the souls. It can't be referenced. You can't reference what you don't know. Therefore, that's why client nations fall, and ours is well on the way to absolute chaos. When men can play like they are a woman, and therefore enter women's sports, blow the competition off the field, and the women are standing there holding the bag. Why is this? I've been at this for over 38 years, and everything that's going on is nothing new. Lucifer has been running this show from the get-go since Eden. There have been few who've carved out a piece of real estate and said, let's set up shop here and let's start thinking positively. Let's let God be the guy who leads us in our decision making. Let's do it that way. But then the people who decided to do that grew up and died, and there were other people behind them that could come in and pick up the slack, and did so for a while, let's say 250 years. And then the wheels came off. In the letter of James chapter 4, James uses the feminine gender 29 times. In James chapter 4, just that chapter, feminine gender 29 times among its 17 verses. In the last five verses, he uses the feminine gender 13 times, or 44.8% of the chapter's total. So here's the expanded translation of James 4:16. Now, you've got this in your notes, and I've got it highlighted and underlined, and just going to make the point with this one verse. But presently you keep on boasting with arrogant words. We're down to just raw arrogance and boasting about it. All, the word all, is the nominative singular feminine of passa. All this kind is the nominative singular feminine of Caucasus. Caucasus, this kind of what? Of boasting. Nominative singular feminine of toaute. And toaute is followed by the word is, present active indicative of the verb I me. That's is what? Evil. Nominative singular feminine of panera. So let's just read it, knowing all these feminine concepts are buried here. But presently you keep on boasting with arrogant words. All this kind of boasting is evil. Now, when you start boasting, what is the content of what's being boasted? What's its source? Presently, you keep on boasting with arrogant words. You keep on doing this. All, nominative singular feminine of passa, all this kind, nominative singular feminine of Caucasus, all this kind of boasting, nominative singular feminine of taute, is present active indicative of the verb I me. Evil, nominative singular feminine of panera. This brings us to the final verse of the chapter, chapter 4, which reads this way in the New American Standard. James 4:17, New American Standard. Therefore to him, autos, to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. You know the right thing to do, and you don't do it. Therefore, you committed a sin. Witness for the defense. That's the last verse of chapter 4. So the note. In this verse, James presents a summary of those he has described in this chapter. The pronoun him is collective for those in James's congregation. Now, he's the Lord's half-brother. He's the first guy to put anything down on paper. James, the letter of James, means that he sat down somewhere, he got right up to here with it. That crowd that came in on his Sundays sat down, and we've now discussed four chapters of chaos. And he got to the point to where he felt like he had to write something down. And he sat down and did so. He wrote it out, and he called everybody out. Isn't that something? And this is in Jerusalem. And he sits down, and he takes his pen, and he goes through in Koine Greek, writing down what he thinks of the blowhards that are in his church. And didn't leave anybody out. And wait till we get to chapter 5. We're not done. In fact, somewhere back over here, there's going to be a doctrine to introduce it all. It's retrospective for four chapters, and then it looks forward to chapter 5. And sandwiched right in the middle between 4 and 5 is a doctrine. And some of you may behave in some of the ways that that doctrine would illuminate. I'm just guessing. Verse 17, James presents a summary of those he has described in this chapter. The pronoun him is collective for those in James's congregation. Let's see what we can do for a few points here. Verse 17 begins with the inferential particle, which introduces an immediate conclusion from the context, and it's the word un, translated into English as therefore. After all of what I've had to say, therefore. It refers to the perfect active participle of oida. That has to do with inherent knowledge. The dative case means that the individual involved once knew better. See, I've used the term loss of thought. They knew better. They had some thoughts, some ideas, some principles, some absolutes that they knew and applied, but then they lost the thought. And now how do they think? Therefore, to him who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, that's a sin. Knew the right thing to do. Then he loses the thought because of a lack of interest and things of that nature, and now he's making a decision for the dark side. Witness for the defense. Let's take a look at spiritual stream of consciousness. I thought I had spiritual stream of consciousness here somewhere. Wow. Well, I'll put this picture up. I'll talk about it. He previously had facilitated doctrine circulating in his stream of consciousness. Do we have, it seems like I've got stream of consciousness in here somewhere. This inventory enabled him to recall doctrinal absolutes and apply them toward the situation. Doctrinal absolutes. Now, when we do a doctrine, the doctrine is supposed to reflect to you some principles that underlie the base idea. So, facilitated doctrine circulating in a stream of consciousness. There is a stream of consciousness in the soul, and it has categories, concepts, and ideas. That when you study it, you have a layer of information that gives you, therefore, knowledge about how you're supposed to think. And that's going on in the brain, and you have to feed that information in through positive volition. Point 3, regardless of his current soul status, the information he once would have applied is no longer consulted, and if so, rejected. You get the loss of thought breeds rejection. He either chooses not to deploy the problem-solving device or is unable to recall it due to issues related to the advanced stages of reversionism. That's a locked-in negative volition, blackout of the soul, scar tissue of the soul, reverse process. Maybe we've got that one. There it is. Bottom of the screen. Look what the reversionist ultimately acquires, or the things that he adopts in place of truth. Locked-in negative volition. Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life. What are the details? Stuff that happens and you can either enjoy or not. But when you emphasize those as opposed to truth, then you therefore have left the guidance that doctrine provides and you go with emotion. Antagonism and personality conflicts with a member of the congregation is an example. Failure to use the grace apparatus for perception. In other words, you use the Holy Spirit in Bible study to inform you about the content and application of a given passage. So, therefore, you're unresponsive to doctrine. Disorientation to logistical grace. Malfunction of faith rests. Logistical grace means God's going to take care of believers. You are therefore isolated in the devil's world by the grace of God because you're a member of the royal family of God. Now, he will take people out in the sin unto death, but we're not going to talk about those guys. You got to really foul up for a good long while for that to enter into anybody's life. But you do have moments of failure, periods of cosmos diabolicus, and so on. But yet you still get groceries. Logistical grace, even while malfunctioning on the faith rest. You're still eating. Blackout of the soul, the vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil to be sucked into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. Loss of thought leads to that. Therefore, you see total disorientation due to the influence of evil by believers. Then 7, scar tissue. The idea in the scripture, it's in Ephesians, the scar tissue it pretends to be something that is visible, but it's not. It has to do with a layer of negative volition. And it's described as scar tissue because it blocks the ability to recall doctrine. It's buried underneath what you once knew. It's buried underneath that. So the buildup of false doctrines in the soul shuts down the recall of doctrine. You can't remember. Loss of thought. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. I used to know that. Vocabulary is diminished, norms and standards degenerate, momentum halts, and wisdom is lost. So all spiritual functions shut down, and that's life in reversionism. And finally, the reverse process. The total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. A believer who loses the thought and continues to function says right here, total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What is the reality? The Word of God. The reality is Bible doctrine. The reality are doctrines that you've accumulated over a period of time and becomes an inventory for recall, but you have lost that thought. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, remember that word, and excessive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. Who's doing satanic propaganda these days? Who's doing that? Turn on the television. Listen to the radio. Go to a movie. Deluge. and people listen to that. There are TV channels. Back in the day, they were broadcast. But then they decided to use electronic contrivances to use cables and that kind of thing. So here we are with that. And so we have these alleged news channels. What you need to understand about the news channels is always assume, whatever channel you're on, that they live and die to propagandize you into believing the lie. Okay? Whenever you click it on, doesn't matter which one it is, assume from the get-go they're lying to you. Then you can use the doctrine you have to then analyze what they're saying to determine whether they are witnesses for the prosecution or witnesses for the defense. Your inventory of ideas would inform you about that. So what I do on occasion is go to one of those channels and sit and listen to see what they've got to say. Because I can do that, and you can too. And you can say when it's over with, the program, or even a whole night's worth of it if you can endure it. And say when it's over with, people who watch this without the thought are going to believe the lie. Status quo of unrestrained, perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, excessive cosmic involvement. Why? They believe the lie is the truth. Where did I leave off, Henry? I know it's on this page somewhere. Which one? Oh, good. Listen to this. What this man once knew has been suppressed by the intrusion of cosmic ideas. That's what I just tried to say about what channel are you watching? Okay, the intrusion of cosmic ideas, which have been facilitated in the paths of least resistance. His previous inventory of truth has been exchanged for the lie. And people are lying straight-faced. Don't turn the page. People are lying straight-faced through your television set. Through your television set, they are swearing to you that what I'm saying to you is the absolute, unvarnished truth. And if you believe this, you're believing the truth. And if you have an inventory of biblical, of even establishment ideas and biblical doctrines, if you have that, you can look at that television screen and say, you are a liar. You say, well, you shouldn't accuse people of lying. Well, when they're lying, they ought to be told. Now let's turn the page. This inversion describes the soul's inventory of so many believers in the 21st century of America. And by saying this, I'm cutting major amount of slack for those reversionists. Inversion describes the soul inventory of so many believers in the 21st century in America. And by saying this, I'm cutting major amounts of slack for these reversionists. What has really happened in our country is not inversion of thought by the masses, but a gross advance of doctrinal viewpoint by believers, a situation that occurs when study of biblical absolutes are ignored in favor of works-oriented human viewpoint. What's really happened? And you go to that channel. I would not dare mention its name. Go to that channel. Just sit down and steel yourself to watch maybe 3 or 4 hours of it. Come on, you can do it. Take notes. I won't mention any others because I'm not here to advertise. I'm just making a point. There are channels you can go to, and with straight faces, they will lie to you from the clearing of their throat to the period. And you know how to do this. Give it a try. Give them a grade when it's over with. And so you can say to Maureen sitting next door to you, Maureen, these people were lying to us in the last hour. And she would say, let's just pretend that Maureen drifted off. And she would say, whatever do you mean? And then I took notes, and here's what they said. Right here. I got 10 points. And each one of these is a BFL, bold-faced lie. Darling, we're in deep trouble. Do you really think so, Fred? Yes, I do, because they're saying the same thing every day. Now, there's another channel you can go to, and they're going to take the very same subject, and they're going to interview people, and you listen to what they've got to say, and listen to me, I'm going to tell you how to do this. You're in journalism, you know what to do. You're going to listen to what they got to say. Then you ask yourself the question, can I believe what that guy just said? In journalism, you have to have at least two sources, separate from each other, minimum, saying generally the same thing. That's what I have to do for this. I've got all kinds of books, as well as an inventory of notes from yon days and you know where. Do they all wind up saying the same thing? This passage, this word, this phrase, what does it mean? What's its application in this context? And you therefore have resources to go to that you can trust. But trust who or whom? Who are these guys? Well, I've gone to the business of getting a whole lot of books that I trust about people who are theologians and went to the right cemeteries and that kind of thing, like Dallas, for example. And so you go to them, and they're saying, well, in verse whatever, we've got this idea, and what that really means is this and that. And then you go to another source, and another source, and another source, and all of them collectively, without using the very same phrases, but collectively saying the same thing. Then I can say, take that information, plug it into the Koine Greek on the page I'm working on now, and I can develop not only an idea here, but develop a doctrine from that inventory. So when you hear something from one source, like the one that's a propaganda channel, and you listen to that and say every jot and tittle that they've said today is absolutely false because I have other sources that contradict that. But people will put their trust and that channel and its commentators when actually they are propagandists and they're in it to overthrow the country. There are other channels that do a pretty good job. But also you've got to understand they drift on occasion too. So what is the magic wand that takes both of these sources, and there are many others, that you can therefore gin it down and come up with a conclusion? I have a huge inventory of biblical absolutes. I've studied a lot of doctrines. I know a lot of passages of Scripture. I've seen passages of Scripture exegeted and expanded. And from all of these sources, all of these references, I can say without stuttering that these guys on this channel are propagandists. And people that listen to them and buy what they're saying are being led down some horrible path. And that's what I call the loss of thought. Well, I've overstayed my welcome by 1 minute. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have a closing prayer, and we're going to stand and sing. What is that song? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. And then we'll have a 20-minute break and come back and be riveted by the congregational meeting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we've had today to study your immutable word. We thank you for James chapters 1 through 4, and the ones who follow. We thank you for all of the things James is revealing so that we might learn the dark side and therefore with truth overwhelm it. Encourage us and motivate us toward that objective as we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. Shall we stand as we sing?